Today I'm talking about waging war according to generosity. And generosity is, of course, something that maybe you wouldn't equate the two. You know, what do you mean you're gonna win a fight through generosity? Yeah, absolutely. That is what I believe the gospel is all about. The most overspoken but underrated verse in the Bible has to be John 3:16. For God so loved every single person on the planet, bar none, that he was so generous that Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah weren't good enough. So he had to give Jesus Christ, his only son, as a ransom for us all. That's what John 3:16 says. And the generosity of God is so enormous, I think most of the time we don't see it. We're going to start this morning with a scripture from Ephesians. Just want to draw your attention. In the bulletin is our reading program for this week. I know many of us don't open the Bible from one day to the next, but please avail yourself, give yourself 5 minutes every day and read this reading program to reinforce what we're going to communicate this morning. So what are we saying? Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Now don't you think that's excessive language? Yesterday we had somebody come into the office after service last night. Husband and wife came down and sat down. And you could just see that the wife was disturbed about something that happened. I said, hello, wonderful lady. Mother of a great family. Gifted, skilled servant of the living God. Friend of mine, I'm so glad you're in my life. And by the time I'd stopped, she was laughing. I said, I just thought I'd try some God talk. Excessive, abundant, generous, unto him who is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all you could ask or think. I don't know about you, I got a pretty powerful thinker. Well, he can do better than that. You see, and we're not used to this kind of language. We're not in a position where we really think of our God being like that. Now we're going to go to the story of Esther. It's such a beautiful story. And Esther, if you don't know, it all is really a picture of each and every one of us. So if you go to Esther, where are we? Chapter, our guy up there, he knows what we're doing. Where are we, buddy? Wonderful Jesus. Verse 1 says, now it happened on the third day, day of the resurrection, that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court. Now, can we just pause it there a moment? The Bible says that he gives us the robes of righteousness. The robes of righteousness. So therefore, each and every one of us are this person. We are all Esther. We are all part of the bride of Christ. I want to just quote again one of the most wonderful verses in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned. Everybody was separated from God. For if by one man's offense, death reigned, by one, much more. Somebody say much more.
Much more.
Say it as if you mean it.
Much more.
Say it as if we serve a generous God.
Much more.
That's the fella I'm talking about. For if by one man's offense, death reigned, we were all separated from God by sin. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life by one, Christ Jesus. So therefore, I want you to see that. That grace is an abundant thing. God is an abundant God. God is a generous God. He is so generous that he expects us to be as generous as him. For instance, when Peter said, you know, when my brother sins against me, how many times must I forgive him? Seven times. Jesus said, are you kidding? You call that generous? No, 70 times seven. What? How often? Every day. Who to? Just one person. So if you're mad at two people, do the math. Right? That's 980 forgivings you've got to do to those two people today. You see, because he's a generous God. He's an abundant God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. He's a king. I hate to keep on about this point, but I'm going to do it anyway, as you may have guessed. I would like to hand out post-it notes to our culture and say, write on this post-it note your thesis on everything you know about kings. And it'll go, George III. We don't know anything about kings in this culture. We only know about people we want to elect. We only want to know about people that we can choose and that we have a say in. Well, sorry, there's no democracy in the kingdom of God. Like it or not, King Jesus is a beneficial dictator, and your opinion is worth nothing. So therefore, why don't we just handle that? And it's more important trying to persuade him of your will and shape him in your mind to think like you do, God forbid. We should now begin to shape our minds, according to Romans 12, by the renewing of our mind, to begin to think the way he thinks, and he's not going to change his mind ever, ever, ever again, because in him is no variableness or shadow of turning. Therefore, he has thought the same way for eternity to eternity, so let's begin to think the way he thinks. And we can do it. Royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on the royal throne facing the entrance of the house. Next verse. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. Hold that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. So it's so important for believers to grasp that now I've received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I've now got that. I am now clothed in the robes of righteousness. And I have been invited to come boldly into the throne of grace. And his scepter of righteousness is pointed towards me, that he has now declared me righteous because of he who knew no sin became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. So I can come before God anytime, no matter how much I've messed up, boldly, because he has pointed his scepter of righteousness towards me because of what one man did, not me, Jesus Christ. So therefore, I am now, believe it or not, use your imagination, Queen Esther. And so are all of you that aren't stuck up on your own selves. Come on, help me with that thought. You are Queen Esther, and you have been invited to come into the throne room of God himself, and then look what he offers you. James, New King James, of course. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half my kingdom." Why do you think Jesus said, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom"? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So therefore, we have this situation. We have a king, which thank God you can't vote for. We have a king, which thank God doesn't think like us, because we would give up on the second forgive, let alone the other 488. We have a king that welcomes us into his presence, recognizing the righteousness that has been imputed to us because of his generous gift, Jesus Christ. And he's now saying, "Hey, don't waste my generosity by not being generous yourself. Don't be wasting my generosity by not understanding my generosity and allowing my generosity to wash you so you begin to think like me. Does that make sense? Am I making sense this morning? I'm understanding what I'm talking about, but then I know the subject. Otherwise, I wouldn't be preaching it, would I? So now we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Righteousness has been bestowed upon us. And I can ask anything I wish up to half the kingdom. Isn't that nice? The only trouble is, there's probably not one person in this room who believes that. Come on, folks, help me. Do we believe that? Because we think, well, my education is this good, therefore I can get a job that's that good. And therefore, I multiply the hours I work by how many dollars I can squeeze out of my boss equals how much I have. And that correlates to everything we do in our lives. It correlates to our generosity financially. It correlates to our generosity in mercy, in grace, in righteousness, in not being judgmental, in being able to accept people that are different from us. It releases us from xenophobia. It releases us from racism. It releases us from sexism. It releases us from being bigoted, one-party thinking people. It releases us from every single thing that is holding us back from having the generosity of God vibrantly moving through us. That was a good preaching, actually. I mean, I would have said it a few decibels louder and faster before I was this old. Let's talk about generosity. But before we do, 2 Peter chapter 1. Many of you know this is my favorite verse chapter in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter. Put your name in there, folks. Every time you read this, just scratch that out. Your name ain't Simon. Scratch it out. Put your name in there. Vaughan Jarrell, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. I want to encourage you that as far as God is concerned, you have precious faith. When you were born again, he gave you a measure of faith, which you can build on with the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. To those who have obtained something we already got, like precious faith with us, how? By the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord. Now, let me just say this for a moment. Christians have a strange practice of praying for grace. There is no prayer for grace. Grace is something that was given to you in its entirety when you were born again. You see, you're not going to become any more righteous next year or next decade than you were the moment you were born again, any more than you would become any more of an American the second you were born. If you were born in this country, you were an American by birth. Right? Don't matter where your parents were born. You're an American. As soon as you're born. What kind of an American? An immature, uninformed one. You've just been born, for God's sake. You don't do nothing except how to cry and suck. I could go down that road, but I don't think I will. That's why immature people are such suckers, I guess. It's called thinking on your feet. Okay. Here we go. When you were born, and your babies today, they were born complete. Somebody say complete. You were born complete. You were born immature, unfed, or not fully fed, and you were born, that's it, I guess. Immature and unfed. But you were born complete. So therefore, when the child reaches, what, 6 months, 7 months, or what, one way or the other, what happens? Teeth. You don't have to go to the dentist and say, excuse me, my baby is 6 months old. Could you put some of those little teeth in his head, please? I think they're called milk teeth. Could you do that for? No, they're already in there. Can't see them at birth, but they're in there. And at 6 years old, mysteriously, they fall out and bigger ones appear. I've never been able to figure out you get two sets of teeth in such a little head at birth, but that ain't the point. It happens, right? You don't have to go back to the dentist and say, excuse me, teeth, too small, bigger set, please. You see, they were in there at birth. Conception, actually, but that's not the point. Okay, what else? Boys, this is my son. He's 14. Could you be so kind to put some whiskers in his chin now? I think he's ready. No, they were in there. They were in there at birth. Are you with me? Okay, then believe the next verse. As his divine power has given to us all things. Next time you read this verse, say, as his divine power has given to us two sets of teeth and whiskers. I need to write my own translation of the Bible, I think. Grayson, has he given us two sets of teeth and whiskers? You get my point? You see, the whiskers and the teeth and other things are already there. So when you are born again, you get the whole package. But you don't know what you get. Therefore, grace and peace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of him who's called you by his glory and his virtue, not yours. Yeah. Through the knowledge of him, oh, there's the word again, excuse me, next verse. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be the partakers of the divine nature. Okay, can we go down that road? The Bible says we are partakers of his divine nature. Now, do we all know that every seed bears fruit after its own kind? Do we have a problem with that? So therefore, you've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, not of an English seed or an Irish seed or a black seed or a white seed. You haven't been born of even a male seed or a female seed. That's what the incorruptible seed is. It says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, Jesus himself, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Therefore, that seed has been planted in you, and that seed is complete, the same as an apple tree isn't just an apple tree. It doesn't just have apples. It has roots, and it has bark, and it has branches, and boughs, and blossom, and leaves, and apples. So you've been given everything you ever need to pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. In other words, he gave it to you in the seed, but the problem is we are not tapping into it, therefore we don't know who we are. Okay? Please? It doesn't help you believe, but anyway. Let's get back to being generous. God is so generous, it's almost impossible for human beings to believe it. It's almost impossible. What do you mean he'll give me up to half his kingdom? Oh, how can that be? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just a funny guy who reads the book and tells you. You make a decision. If you don't want to believe it, I don't care. Well, I do, actually, but are you and me? You say, oh, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say, eyes not seen and ears not heard, nor was entered in the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him? True, Old Testament, New Testament says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Of course, if you're not in fellowship with his Spirit, you're going to stay a bit thick, but that's not the point. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm not trying not to be. All right, next verse, Psalm 51. Do you agree you're a partaker of his divine nature? He's generous. He's generous, and you have his Spirit in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body when you let it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous Spirit. Isn't that an awesome word? Yeah. Uphold me by your generous Spirit. Oh, God, I'm glad he's got a generous Spirit. No loose change in Jesus, man.
All right, let's talk a little bit about being generous. And we don't have much time, so I want to show a video. First thing I want to say, be generous with your time. What are most of you doing? I'll be honest with you, some of you I don't see from Sunday to Sunday. I probably shouldn't have said that. Pastors are meant to be more gracious. But this pastor is gracious by being honest. I thank God we have a lady in our church who comes to the office on Tuesdays and Thursdays and sits there all from 9 till 1 or 2 o'clock because she gives her time. Next time that rings, pizza. Your phone. What do you fancy in your pizzas, guys? Let's get the orders just so in case it does ring. Anyway, she comes twice a week with her time. Now, she has a physical problem, therefore she can't like get around a lot, but she is able to sit in the office and do all of those things that are so necessary to make this ministry tick. Generous with her time. Just last night, there was a young girl in the cafe downstairs, and she was just standing in the right place with the light shining on her hair. And I looked and thought, she has got such beautiful hair. And I thought, I must go tell her. And my wife and I said, you know, I just want to tell you, tonight your hair looks so beautiful. She said, oh, I'm getting it cut next week. I wish you'd listen instead of laugh, because I'm giving it to the Locks of Love. She's got the most gorgeous hair, and she's cutting it off to give it to the Locks of Love. And I'm so glad last night I spotted how beautiful it was and told her before she was generous with it. It was probably the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you need to listen to that little nudge. Did I ever tell you about that time my friend Mike down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Tucson, Arizona, had a terrible loss in his church, a suicide. They were devastated. He was devastated. The widow, I knew the widow, young, beautiful girl, just lost a newlywed husband. The church was devastated, and I just felt, Mike said, do you want me to come down? And the next day, a man from our church came to my house and gave me $1,000 so I could fly down and visit my friend. See, that's generous. That's generous. And so what does it mean to be generous as far as money is concerned? I'll be honest with you. The Bible is very clear. Jesus said that we should look at the weightier manners of the law, which of course are mercy and faith and justice. But he also talked about tithing. Tithing is what one should do for the kingdom. 10% of your gross income goes into the storehouse, which is your local church where you're being fed, where you get ministered to. This is an essential part of developing a generous spirit. The second form of giving is offerings. Offerings are when we spend thousands of dollars on missions, thousands of dollars on benevolence, that we drill wells in Zimbabwe, we buy trucks for missions in Zambia, we feed people in this city. That is where our offerings, and I want to say this, your tithe is not seed, because you don't give your tithe, you bring it, you pay it. So therefore, your tithe is like the plow, if you like, that breaks up the ground so you can put seed in it. And so I want to encourage you in these things. And then, of course, there's almsgiving, which is given to the poor, the prison ministry and everything that we do in this house, the feeding, the clothing, the furniture. And the reason I'm saying this is now I need to say it's a war. It's a battle. Where is the battle? Most of the battle is in our minds. Because you have a generous spirit, but a Scottish head. Aye, laddie, I knew you'd be generous. If I could do something with that head of yours. Your spirit's grand, lad. Your spirit's got Jesus in it. But your head's stinking cheap, man. I'm sorry, that is the truth. Because until your mind is renewed, you don't understand how generous you are. All you talk about is how generous you'd like to be. I need to tell you the way it is because I'm responsible for your soul. Did you know that? That's another story. Yeah, not many people know that. But anyway, All right, the last thing I want to talk about is skills. Skills. A friend of ours, her name was Kathy, she came up, she was she managed the dental office, but on her way up that ladder, she was a dental hygienist. She took a week off work once to come up to our ministry in Greene County, and all the people that were serving God and their children, she cleaned 27 people's teeth. That was her week's vacation. She was generous with her skills. You know, I'd like to say this. You know, you will be much more refreshed and enjoy a two-week vacation working for God in Zambia than you would at Disney World. And it's cheaper, by the way, but that's true. All right, so what brings generosity? What brings generosity? The reason I'm saying this is a warfare is this, okay? I'm trying not to scare people about our country, but our country is going to change. Do you know what the number one, you know, we're in this recession, right? People are getting laid off. It's happening. Things are shutting down. It's true. You know, General Motors declared a 45% drop in sales, Ford's 30%, and all these, that, right? Some people are going to lose their jobs. People are going to get laid off. People are going to have foreclosures. People are going to have to move out and move in with other people. It's going to happen. And I'm telling you something with the next verse, please, out of Isaiah 32:8. Your warfare is based on this verse. And I really hope you can listen to what I'm saying. Isaiah 32:8. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Amen. You see, I know that our family will never actually be in financial impossibility. Because we're generous. I'll just be honest with you. I serve a generous God who gave me a generous spirit, and eventually my cheap head caught up with that. And we began to learn what it meant to tithe and give offerings and give alms and give our time and give our skills, and it works. It works. You know it works, those of you that do this, and those of you that don't, it isn't because you're not generous. It's because you haven't yet discovered that you are. So what makes us generous? And listen, let me just say this. I don't know if there'll be, you know, there will be a world, one world government. There will be a one world, you know, economy. It's coming. Oh, it's coming. It may even happen in my lifetime. But it's definitely going to happen in you young guys' lifetime. Don't even think it ain't going to happen. It's going to happen. The whole worldview, all of any isolationism that we try is going to fail. We're just a drop in the bucket, this nation. The Bible says that, so I'm confident. So the reality is, you know, only 4% of the world lives in America. 96% of the world doesn't. And the thing is it's going to change. The number one thing that were sales this week, you know what they were? Guns. More guns were sold this week since Tuesday. Now, wow is a good way of putting it. Good morning is a better way of putting it. Wake up and smell the hummus. Not the coffee. Okay, wonderful people. What brings generosity? Is this boring? Only my wife says she can only 25 minutes and then she's done, you know. But she's heard a lot of it before. What brings generosity? Number one, are you ready? Yes. Gratitude. Gratitude. If you're thankful, man, you've got to be a giver. You've got to be. Look at Zacchaeus. Once Jesus said, I must come to your house today. He got so stinking generous, he gave almost everything away. Oh, Jesus is in my house. Jesus is the head of my home, my marriage, my wife, my kids, my money, everything in my life. Jesus is in my house. I just got to give. Gratitude equals generosity. Two, a sense of abundance. Oh, but I haven't got enough. Oh, I wish I did. No. Don't think like that. Start really thinking about God talk. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above
All
I could ask or think. Think that way. Begin to think, what does it mean that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory, where he uses gold for blacktop? Right? The streets of heaven are paved with gold for blacktop, for God's sake. And you think he may have gone broke because there's a recession. Come on, guys. I know I'm sounding facetious, but help me. I'm trying to get people's attention here. Believe the word. It's true. I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to, mate. A sense of abundance. That there's always going to be enough. Second, loyalty. Third, sorry, loyalty. Anybody been to London, seen the crown jewels? Other than me, my wife and son and daughter. I don't know how to describe them. Other than breathtaking. The first time I saw them, they used to be in one case, about as big as this stage. One case, all of them. And I remember it taking my breath away. God, man. And I remember the presence of God fell on me, thinking that if one nation could have amassed this, if one nation could have put all of these monstrous diamonds and rubies and emeralds, if one nation could have put this gold and these huge scepters as big as this, if one nation could, how much more the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can amass such a wealth in glory that we can say, my God shall supply all your needs. But you can't believe it because your mind is how much an hour. Your mind is locked into. You grew up in a poor home and you are still poor. How many people have got money, 401ks, nice houses, but are still poor because they haven't got enough? Because until you've got enough, you can't be abundant. You've got enough if you do what God's generous plan is. And the last thing, of course, is compassion. I'm going to say this in passing. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe budgets are essential if you're in debt. Did you hear that? I believe budgets are essential if you're in debt. We're going to start the movie in a minute. But you know, budgets can be an enemy of your faith. Budgets can be an enemy of your generosity. They really can. Unfortunately, so many of us in our culture are in debt, which is why you think you can't be generous. But I want to encourage you to think of the best way to get out of debt. I'm just getting nudged right now by the Holy Spirit that when we had to find $30,000, our ministry had to find $30,000 when we lived in Greene County, the friend of mine said, well, have you paid the tithe on it yet? I said, what? He said, pay your tithe on it in advance. He said, pay your $3,000 on it now. He said, you got $3,000, right? I said, yeah, I got some, but I haven't got all I need. He said, well, pay your tithe on it. I said, it's all right for you, mate. It's my $3,000. But I did. I wrote the check. I sent it out, and I mailed it immediately before my head had a chance to convince my spirit I was wrong. And so what happened is that money that I sent to another ministry, they needed $2,600 that day or the electric company was going to shut their power off. They opened all their mail and they get supported by mail. They didn't get one penny, one nickel, one dime all day. They went home thinking, I don't know what's going on. I knew their home address because I knew that ministry. So I sent the check to their home. And they got home. There was a check from Wendy and I, $3,000 at 20 to 3. Get that down the bank! Because at 3 o'clock, was when the bank closed and they saved their ministry for being shut off because somebody convinced me by the truth to be generous. Generosity will cause you to stand in the last days when everybody else is in the dirt. It's a warfare. Warfare number one will save warfare number two. Have you got it, James? This is from Les Miserables. I hope you enjoy it. It really meant a lot to me. If we've got all good.
Bit louder, please.
How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
What's that? A joke?
I suppose we'll have to trust each other.
I didn't kill anyone. I'm a thief. I stole food. I stole, but I paid for it. 19 years in chains. So they let me out and they give me a yellow passport. What can I do with a yellow passport? I have to go to my parole officer in Dijon, and then what? Starve to death? 19 years, and now the real punishment begins.
Men can be unjust.
Men, not God. All right, whoever you are, thank you. A meal and a bed to sleep in. A real bed. And in the morning, I'll be a new man.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother,
You no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
I ransomed you from fear and hatred. Generosity is probably the greatest weapon we have. That this was me before I knew Jesus Christ. I don't know if it was you. And Jesus ransomed me with a gift so precious, I became a new man. And there'll be no way in this world that is a greater weapon to finish the warfare of God than generosity. When you demonstrate the generosity that you've received, it's amazing how many lives you'll change. Let's stand together. I just want to pray this morning, especially for those of you that we have to call it what it is. Have still got a poverty mentality. Haven't got the mentality of there is enough according to his riches in Christ. So let's bow our heads this morning. And if you want to pray this prayer of repentance with me, then you take your liberty. Father, in Jesus' name, I repent of my unbelief. That I did not believe how generous you really are. But today, Lord, I believe that you are an exceeding God, an abundant God, and you uphold me with your generous spirit. So, Father, I thank you. Help me to renew my mind so I can think your truth. In Jesus' name. Saints, in closing, God bless you. I want to say this. Find a way this week to be generous. And see what it does for you and the person you're generous to. Drop me a line. Send me an email. But find a way. A generous man devises generous things. He schemes how to be generous. And by generosity, we shall stand when everything else collapses. That's a good warfare. God bless you. You are blessed. Join us for refreshments. They're free. We're a generous church. Hallelujah.